The first scripture lesson is from Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And the second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to in the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Have you ever been watching a football game and seen out in the crowd somebody holding up a big placard that says John 3:16? Have you seen that? And do you remember Tim Tebow? I kind of like Tim Tebow. And he had that same spiritual citation written on the black eye grease that he had under his eyes to protect from glare. So why is it that we never see anybody hold up a sign that says Micah 6:8 or Matthew 5:3, or even better, Luke 6:20. Okay, that probably lost most of you. Luke's Beatitudes are a little bit more raw and unvarnished than the ones that Matthew gives us. Matthew gives us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Luke gives us, "Blessed are the poor, for they shall see the kingdom of God." Sure, it's really important that God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that everyone who trusts in him shall have eternal life and not perish. But why not, if you're going to hold up a placard, why not use God's words? I mean, we've got them there in Micah. Why not have Micah tell us what God expects of us instead of telling God what we expect of him or her? Or why not use the words of the Savior himself? I mean, we've got them. Rather than relying on a later gospel writer who was theologizing about the reason that Jesus was sent by God. If that was the heart of the gospel, then Jesus surely would have spoken about it and preached about it. But what Jesus preached about, the good news that Jesus preached about, is the good news of the kingdom of God, which is not in some far-off universe, but right here, right now. And that's what Jesus gets at in the Sermon on the Mount. And you're going to be hearing more quotations from the Sermon on the Mount in coming weeks because it occurs in the lectionary. You know, what matters to Jesus should matter to us. I have to pause for a moment because I had a big flashback moment this week when I was writing this sermon using these two texts, which are part of the Revised Common Lectionary. We have a three-year cycle of scriptures that we use on a Sunday in the UCC and in many other mainline churches, in the Episcopal Church and the Roman Catholic Church, so that we all sort of are preaching on the same stuff and so that ministers don't just only choose their favorite text week after week after week. When I was working as an associate conference minister in Connecticut, deciding on where to seek my next call in parish ministry, I decided that rather than delivering the same sermon whenever I had an interview and a neutral pulpit for a congregation, what I would do is write a fresh sermon from the lectionary text for that week. And in January of 2002, and some of you will remember this because you are on my search committee, I was invited to preach in a neutral pulpit by our search committee here at Plymouth, which happened to be down at First Congregational Church in Loveland. And funnily enough, their current pastor, Erin Gilmore, grew up here at Plymouth, and her mom, Sally Gilmore, who's one of our deacons, was my contact on the search committee. So she was the first person I ever spoke to at Plymouth. And so these were the two appointed texts on that Sunday 15 years ago. And I have to tell you, I'm much less nervous about preaching this sermon today than I was about preaching that sermon. But these two texts, Micah 6 and the Beatitudes from Matthew's Gospel, are really central messages. You know, the folks on the search committee told me that the church in Loveland was a little bit more conservative than Plymouth, and so I didn't know how they would hear the sermon that I had planned to preach that day. But it was not primarily a sermon for them. Well, you know who it was for. Well, maybe you think the sermon was intended primarily for the search committee, and maybe you think today's sermon is primarily for you. But I have to make sure that it's pleasing to God, too. As I've told our lay leaders and my staff in recent weeks, the first question posed in total quality management is, who is my customer? And by customer, I don't just mean somebody who you have a financial transaction with. It's who am I in a relationship with? Who am I accountable to? To whom am I responsible for delivering something, whether that's a product or a service or a sermon or pastoral care? And as a minister, my number one customer isn't you. It's God. I mean, you all and my colleagues on staff, you're right in second place. But I know that makes you feel better, right? But my number one customer is God. Soren Kierkegaard said that when we come to worship God, we generally feel as though the preacher and the other ministers are the performers, and that God is the subject of the performance, and that we as the congregation are the audience. But, he says, this is a terrible misunderstanding of worship. Authentic Christian worship is just the opposite. We, the congregation, are the performers. The preachers and the other ministers are the directors of the performance, and it is God who is the audience. We pastors are simply the prompters for you, calling out your lines when you forget them. And I hope that you'll help us remember our lines when we have a lapse too. So here are your lines. Your lines, Micah 6:8. And if any of you wants to take this to a football game, I will give you the plaque. Luke 6:20. Remember this citation. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You know, there are going to be times in your life when you will just hate it when Jake or Jane Ann or I hold up signs with messages that you would rather not hear. And chances are probably pretty good that we don't want to hear them either. That's what I meant last week when I told you that part of our job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And sometimes we have to pay the price for trying to live out the gospel as best we can. This past week was one of those times when I was reminded of the joys as well as the costs of discipleship. While one of our members loved the email that I sent out on Inauguration Day, loves our open and affirming stance, loves our interfaith relationships, this member wrote to me to end his membership at Plymouth and his wife's. I had presided at their wedding when they were in their 70s and visited and telephoned them regularly since they've been unable to attend church because of health issues. And so I went to see them on Tuesday to talk it out and to hear what had led them to that decision. But their minds were made up that Plymouth had changed too much for them. And to be honest, I'm not sure that Plymouth changed. I think maybe we're just talking more about it. And what I thought was a pretty affirmative act, the March for Women's Rights last Saturday, that's what tipped the scales for them. I've prayed for this couple who are in their mid-80s all week because they need a church home. And I've left suggestions with them for other congregations that might fill the bill. And they weren't angry with me or anyone else, and so we have to respect their decision. But in my sadness for this elderly couple, I had a new understanding of what it means to be persecuted for the sake of justice, the eighth beatitude. But if the greatest cost that we at Plymouth are called to bear for our witness, if the greatest cost is the loss of one of our largest pledges, my friends, we have gotten off easy. But the real cost that I'm feeling has nothing to do with a dollar figure. I've lost two members of my flock whom I loved dearly, and who showed me great kindness after my divorce. And it's left me this week with grief and with tears. I know that new families arrive at Plymouth every week, which warms my heart. And they're here because you're inviting them, right? Ooh, there was just like a, was that a guilt chuckle? But it really is hard to see parishioners whom you love walking off a cliff because of the rancor of national politics. And thank God it doesn't happen very often. What would it be like if American Christians, instead of filing lawsuits to erect large stone inscriptions of the Ten Commandments, reiterated Micah 6:8 and the Beatitudes every day as a spiritual practice to themselves? What would it be like if we started our day with that instead of reading the newspaper, or in addition to reading the newspaper? I'm projecting my own stuff there. What would it be like instead of spending a fortune in legal fees and jamming up the court system trying to make a graven image of those words they idolize, if we American Christians wrote Micah 6:8 and the Beatitudes on our hearts instead? What if we took those words into the voting booth every time? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. Blessed are the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the compassionate, the peacemakers, those who stand up for justice and those who are persecuted for their faith. Write those on your hearts. Put them on posters. Bring them on placards to football games. Let them soak into the marrow of your being. Act on them every day, because they are the heart of the good news. Amen.